Heavenly Father, as we are together, we just renew our prayer to you to direct by your Holy Spirit and to speak to the church. Many brethren could contribute tonight better than I, but I want to pour out my little measure of faith to the brethren here for the edifying of the body. Please use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This message is titled An Introduction to Inductive Bible Study. The three messages I've given so far: Tricycle Christianity last night, the ultimate goal of the Christian life, and the message tonight, Hearing the Spirit. I consider them all foundational. I'm not sure what the brethren intended when they asked me to speak here. Maybe they hoped that I would explain some more about methods of Bible study. All I can give you is a very little introduction to methods of Bible study. But I don't believe, as I told you last evening, I don't believe that the differences in the body of Christ are going to be resolved with better methods of Bible study. They're going to be resolved when we carefully examine our foundations and understand the nature of Christianity, the nature of the Christian life, and how to hear the Spirit speaking. I didn't say in the message tonight, there's so many things I didn't say that I would have liked to, but I'm going to add this much right now. The Anabaptists grasp in an unusual way the nature of the church as a brotherhood, where each brother contributes as a priest in the body, the universal priesthood of all believers. They understood that to understand the Word of God, we need to hear the Spirit speaking to the church, not just to our hearts personally and individually, but the church and each one bringing his contribution. But we need to hear the Spirit of God speaking through the written Word of God. An introduction to inductive Bible study. With the foundations in place, with open eyes and prepared hearts, we must learn to let the Scripture speak for itself. That's my thesis. Inductive. Reasoning from particulars to general principles is the basic idea. My dictionary said deriving general principles from particular facts or instances. When I speak of inductive Bible study, I mean this, that we learn to observe carefully what the Bible actually says, paying attention to the particulars and the details, before we set about to interpret the Bible, or to state the principles that we draw from it, or to apply it to our lives. We learn to observe carefully what the Bible actually says. Now, I have never studied inductive Bible study. I've never gone to seminary, never had a class in studying the Bible. But when I was a young man, my brother had this book, Independent Bible Study, and he learned from it and shared it with me. When I was 25 years old, on home from furlough in Guatemala, I found this copy in a used bookstore and bought it. I think I paid 25 cents for it. And it was the best investment I ever made. If you can ever find a copy of this book, I don't think it's in print, Independent Bible Study, it's a good investment. Irving L. Jensen is the author. I'll leave it up here if you want to look at it. You know, I could have taken that 25 cents and bought a can of pop. I think that's what they cost in those days. And drank it up and it would have been gone. This is a little sideline. Think about where you invest God's money. Turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. The purpose of Bible study illustrated. Inductive Bible study. I have a text here. I can only give just a little bit. I just feel so limited tonight. I'll do what I can. I actually put the text, the main part of it, right here on the overhead. You know the story. It's the story of Peter and John, presumably John. I'm assuming it was him. He's not named specifically. He's the other disciple here, but here it is. Peter and John both ran together, and John outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking, saw the linen clothes lying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. The purpose of Bible study is to take step one, step two, step three, illustrated by these three verbs, saw, all different in the Greek language. Now, how do you know that? Well, when you read the English Bible, you don't know it. So there are some tools that you can use to study. I suppose most of you have a Strong's Concordance. You could look up every word and see what it is, but that's sort of cumbersome. Or a Young's Concordance. One good tool to use is an interlinear Bible. How many of you have an interlinear Bible? A few of you do. Very good tool to use. I bought one when I was a teenager, never regretted it. Jay Green's interlinear has a Strong's number marked right in it. That wasn't available when I bought mine, but if you don't have one, I recommend it to you. And then you can see, you can just look right there. There's the English, usually in the margin here, and then there's the Greek words with the English words above them, and you can see they're not the same. Well, then you start getting curious and you start looking. Another very helpful book in a case like this is The Complete Word Study New Testament. This, you can come up and look at it afterward if you like. This has the whole New Testament, King James Version. And above every word is the Strong's code number. And so if you go reading the English and you look at the Strong's code number and these verbs, you see they're not the same. Uh-oh, then you know there's something to check into. Very helpful. You might check in Vine's Expository Dictionary. I didn't bring a copy along, but it's a useful tool. But really, most of my checking is done with this little tool, Power Bible CD in my computer. I recommend it to you. Probably most of you have it, but it's very intuitive, very easy to use. If you at all use computers, you need to have something like that. I can't think of anything better. That only costs $20 at CLP, and I have a few here tonight for $12. Most of my study is done with my Bible in front of me and Power Bible CD. That's where most of my study is done now. And many of the books that I bought when I was a teenager in my early years of studying the Scriptures stay on the shelf most of the time. I still use them some. So what do we see? These three verbs. The first one is blepo. And I drew these definitions out of various sources, which means to look at or to see the fact of the matter. Now it says that John, presumably he got there to the tomb and he stooped down and he looked in and he saw that what Mary had reported to him was true. He saw the facts. He saw it clearly. Jesus' body was gone. He saw. The second of the words, teoreo, means to gaze at, to look with interest and purpose, to take in the details. Peter came along and he jumped right into the middle of things, as Peter did. He went right into the tomb and he saw. He gazed with interest and purpose. He took in all the details. He saw the linen clothes lying there that had been wrapped around and around and around and around the body of Jesus with 200 pounds of spices, if I understand what it's saying in the scripture, I think that's what it is, all wrapped in them. And the body of Jesus was gone. And he saw the handkerchief, the cloth that had been around his head, not with the body, or not with the cloth that was wrapped around and around, but off in another place, neatly folded together. He took in the details. He looked carefully. And then John saw and believed. He perceived and he understood exactly what had happened. The body of Jesus had not been stolen. The clothes with all those, or the linen cloth that was wrapped around with all those spices wrapped in, had just settled down right where it was, still wrapped up. And the cloth that had been around his head had obviously been removed by someone and folded with care and set aside. And John knew that Jesus rose from the dead. And I think Peter did too, though it doesn't say that. Now that illustrates what we must do in Bible study. We must come to the Word of God and stoop down and look in and see the facts of what's there. And then we must jump right into it, get right into the middle of it, and gaze at it, and look it over carefully, perceive all the details. Study with interest and purpose until we understand what God is saying and believe, and it touches our hearts and shapes our lives. That's the purpose of studying the scriptures. There are many methods of Bible study. Would you help me list some? Do you study the Bible? List some methods that you use. Just throw them at me, quickly. Anything that you use and appreciate. Come on.
Commentaries.
Well, that's Bible study helps. I mean methods of Bible study.
Character study.
Write out questions, okay? We'll talk more about that. Word study. We're doing a little word study here. That's one part of Bible study. What else? Come on.
Outline.
Outline.
Topical studies.
Doctrinal studies. Come on.
Chronological
studies. Timeline studies. Think of some more. Okay. Looking where else it's used. That's part of a word study. You know, you can, one of the first obvious things is you break the Bible into segments. Study the Bible? Well, it's a big book. Study a book. Study a chapter. Study a paragraph. Study a verse. Break it into segments that are manageable. Okay.
Kind of what we call flat Bible.
Well, you put me on the spot a little bit, but the scripture that comes to my mind is Matthew 5. You have heard that it has been said, but Jesus elevates his word above, I say unto you, and places himself as an authority above the old. What's your answer?
I have nothing more.
Okay. Very good. Thank you for speaking up. Well, there's lots of different ways to study the Bible. You can study it personally. You can have study groups. You can have youth Bible studies. You can study it as a family. You study it in the Bible. You study it in school, I suppose. If you go to school, you can get little Bible study guides like this. Actually, this gentleman, Irving L. Jensen, wrote a whole bunch of Bible study guides that I've used down through the years. I think they're no longer in print, but they have been a blessing to me. We've used these Life Change Series Bible study guides from Navigators. Max Lucado has written some, and there are many. They all have their limitations, and I don't like to depend on those things for all my study, but they can be helpful because sometimes if we don't know how to walk, we need a crutch, and they help us. We study our Sunday school lessons. I guess we do. Maybe you take a Bible correspondence course. There's all kinds of things that we can do to study the Bible, but you know the truth is, many of us don't study the Bible very much. Essentials for Bible study. Well, first, a Bible. If you want to study the Bible, you must have a Bible. I'm going to make this the bare bones essentials for Bible study. I think it's good to have a couple translations, a parallel study Bible perhaps. If you know German, use it. If you know Spanish, read it. I shouldn't talk about translations. I think you had some word already, but I brought this book along. How many of you read this book, The Word of God in English? Anybody read this book? If you're a church leader, if you're a concerned brother, I urge you to read it. It's available from Christian Light Publishers, not their publication. Criteria for Excellence in Bible Translations. It helps you understand translations and makes you very careful which translation you use. I urge you to read it. A good Bible, a good translation is important for Bible study. A good study Bible can be useful, but be careful. Be careful with Bible, study Bibles that are commentary or that give a lot of commentary. Because there's a great danger that we forget that the notes on the bottom of the page are man's words. And we put them on par with God's words. And we might make the word of God of none effect by the commentary on the bottom of the page. Be careful. I'm not saying you should never use that kind of study Bible, but if you do, be careful. If you do use one, I prefer one at least, that's done by a team of men rather than one man. I bought pre-publication sale 25 years ago, I think it was, the NIV study Bible, and it's proved a useful tool. I've used it a lot through the years. But one of the things I appreciate about it, in its commentary, and it has commentary at the bottom of the page, it often says, some Christians understand this point this way, some understand it this way, and others understand it this way. You know why it does that? Because a bunch of men worked on it, and one guy couldn't just push his viewpoint. And it's helpful to me to know that people understand those things, and they often don't really say that one is right or wrong. Usually don't. They just say, well, there's some difference of opinion here in the Christian world. Now, it is very much an evangelical viewpoint. It's not Anabaptist, and it's not New Testament sometimes. They don't understand tricycle Christianity. They don't understand how the Spirit speaks to the church. Many of them don't. I don't want to make a blanket statement, but not the way I think they should. So be careful. The gentleman who wrote this book, The Word of God in English, Leland Ryken is his name, also edited a study Bible that I purchased recently. It's called the Literary Study Bible. And it's the kind of study Bible I appreciate. It doesn't give a lot of commentary. It just helps you to grasp the overall picture. I was going to bring a copy and I forgot. Instead of commenting about the details, he gives a little introduction to the books and to each section of the book and says, from a literary standpoint, this is what you can look for as you read. Very helpful. Helps to open your eyes and see what's there. I've used the Key Word Study Bible for word studies. It's helpful. I carry with me the old standby, the Thompson Chain Reference Bible, for doctrinal or topical studies. Thematic studies, there's probably nothing better. And it doesn't push, theological viewpoints. It just helps you get the verses together in the Bible so you can see what the Bible says, which is what you want. Well, the second essential for Bible study is eyes to see. Is that too obvious to mention? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Can be paraphrased, he who has eyes to see, let him see what the Word of God truly says. See. More than the mere facts. Go in and look with interest and purpose at the details until you perceive and understand. Eyes to see. Number three. An essential for Bible study is a paper to record. I submit that there's no real Bible study done until you have a paper and pen in hand or a computer keyboard and screen if that's what you use. And you know, I've said some of these things for a long time and I still get lazy and think that I can study the Bible without writing anything down. I don't think it works. An essential for Bible study is a paper to record. Start writing down what you see, and you'll be surprised what you see when you start writing things down. Well, what should you write down? I'd like to spend a whole message on that. Let me show you another book that's been very helpful to me. This author, Irving L. Jensen, who wrote Independent Bible Study, A Guide to Personal Study of the Scriptures, with a subtitle inside, Using the Analytical Chart and the Inductive Method. I don't use that book a lot, but because I knew what he said when I saw this book on the market, Jensen's Survey of the New Testament and the companion volume, Jensen's Survey of the Old Testament, I bought them. Some of the most valuable books I've ever bought. I didn't get them for 25 cents, but I would have paid a lot more for them. He gives all kinds of suggestions of how to start observing, seeing what the Bible says. Now, what he does in this book, he gives you sort of an overview of the whole New Testament, and then he takes each book of the Bible and tells you how to do an overview, sort of a survey of that book. And he doesn't just tell you what he's done. He tells you how he's done it and how you can do it. How many of you have this book? Anybody here have it? One brother? Well, some of you ought to have it. If you're a serious Bible student, I really recommend it to you. Jensen's Survey. Been a very helpful book to me. It tells you, go through the book and look for this. Repeated words or phrases. Answer these questions. Make a title for the section. Summarize the paragraph. All kinds of things that you can start writing. You can start writing commands to obey, promises to believe, prayers to pray. You can write what you see, what you learn about God, questions you want to answer that come to you as you read. You can write a summary paragraph. You can write a Reader's Digest condensed version of a chapter or a passage. Very helpful exercise. Try to take a chapter, read it through again and again. I read Romans 12 through, I think, 50 times in the last several months. This isn't the only message I preached out of Romans 12. I used to read the Bible. When I was a young man, I read the Bible through over and over. It was a great blessing to do that. And I tried to keep that up for a long time, and I finally decided I needed to change gears. That was a good method. I recommend you read the Bible through. I've met many Christians who've never read the Bible through from cover to cover. You ought to do it as quickly as you can sometime to try to get the whole message. Do it in 6 months. Don't do it in a year. Do it in 3 months. You can do it. It's not that hard. But what I do now is often read the same passage over and over. I read the book of John over and over. I read the book of Romans over and over. I read the book of Revelation over and over. And I start writing. And one of the exercises that helps me see, I need eyes to see, is I write on paper a Reader's Digest condensed version of the chapter. The essential points. Write them down. Look for literary pivots. Figure out what key words are. Look for repeated phrases. Assign a key verse. I think it was Jensen who gave this poem in one of the books that he has. I couldn't find it, but here I think this is what he said. I'm giving it by memory. I have six honest serving men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what and where and when and why and how and who. I send them over land and sea. I send them east and west. And when they've done their work for me, I give them all a rest. An 8-line poem that has been a guide to Bible study. Take a passage of Bible study. Take those honest serving men, write them down, and answer those 6 questions about that passage. What and where and when and why and how and who? Not that hard. Bible study. That simple exercise will open your eyes. It'll give you eyes to see. What else do you need? The essentials of Bible study. Well, those are essentials. The next one I list is an honest heart. And the last one is Holy Spirit illumination. How do we overcome our biases, our blind spots, our prejudices? How do we get out of our ruts? Well, first we have to admit that we have them. We think everybody else is biased and we're the only one that's balanced and straight. Come on, brother. We may as well admit that we are biased. We all are biased. There's no such thing as an unbiased person. There's no such thing as an unbiased view of history. There's no such thing as an unbiased Bible student. Tell the Lord that you want to get past your biases. Ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes. Humble your hearts to hear instruction. Listen what God is saying through the brothers. But you know what? Most of the people I listen to have a lot of the same biases I have. Maybe that's safe. Maybe it's not. Get outside of our own small circle where we tend to parrot one another. But be careful. But be careful. But be careful. Repeat for emphasis. But be careful. There are many, many books available and affordable. We have more in the world than any generation before us. We have a multitude. I go into almost anybody's house, and I'm no exception. And we have big libraries full of books. But you know what? If we're not careful, we will be vaccinated against New Testament Christianity by ingesting the diluted gospel of the modern evangelical world. That's a grave concern to me. We are reading too many modern evangelical writers. Attractively packaged, interesting, and certainly some good in them. Certainly some good in them. But most of them do not understand tricycle Christianity. Most of them do not understand very clearly the ultimate purpose of the Christian life. Most of them do not understand that to hear the Spirit of God speaking, you need to hear in the context of the brotherhood. Many of those books are written not for a burden to share the truth, though I'm sure some are written that way. I can't judge people's hearts. But many books are written, dare I say it, because people like to make money. And that's what the publishers publish generally, what makes money. Well, I don't want to be too critical, but read selectively, read carefully, and limit it. Don't read too much. Go for the old works. They're almost always better than the new. Andrew Murray is deeper than John MacArthur. John MacArthur says many good things that we can appreciate. He stands against some of the heresies of the times, but he doesn't understand tricycle Christianity. Pardon me for picking out anybody in particular, just an example. Most of what is marketed as Christian literature in our generation is deceptive and dangerous. And all the more deceptive because it is mixed with good things. And we think we can eat the fish and spit out the bones. Well, if they were bones, that might be easy. But poison isn't so easy to detect as bones. So, be careful. Read the Bible. Most of all, read the Bible. You know, what's been most helpful to me in getting past my biases and the biases of my like-minded brethren around me, whom I appreciate and need to hear, is to hear the voices of others, not so much modern contemporary Christians who live in a make-believe world and understand Christianity in a lot of perverted ways. I'm not judging all of them, but that's the kind of world we live in general, a very apostate, lukewarm world. I'd rather read the writers of the writings of those who knew the fires of persecution, who stood for their faith, and who were willing to give their lives for their faith. And I'd find it hard to read them. I've many times purposed I'm going to stop reading all these modern books. And I'm going to go back and read some Anabaptist works. I'm going to go back and read Andrew Murray, or some of those old authors that are still available. And you know, I find it hard to do because they're not packaged so attractively. They're not such easy reading. I imagine you find it hard too. But one of the things that has jogged me out of my complacency is learning about the beliefs of the early Christians. I have here the Dictionary of Early Christian Beliefs, a summary done by David Brousseau. I have some out in the tables back there that you can purchase if you don't know about them, or if you like to look, you're welcome to look. But I would have to say that I think I can say this. I think I won't say it. Make you curious, but I'm not going to say it. Reading the early Christian writings has opened my eyes in a profound way and helped me to see that some of the things I always thought I saw in Scripture could be understood another way. And to weigh it. Now, I don't take the early Christian writings as inspired writings in any way or any shape or form, but David Brousseau makes some pretty good arguments that we ought to at least pay attention and consider. And I have found that to be a great blessing. I have had my eyes opened to see because I got the scales taken off. Well, let's see. Holy Spirit illumination. Don't want to forget that, but I think I'm going to talk about it just a little bit more a little bit later. Now, I told you when we started that I never took a class in hermeneutics, how to study the Bible. So I'm not sure why I'm up here teaching you. Most of what I've learned in the school of hard work. And I guess the best teacher I've had is Irving L. Jensen. I started with this book, and he's taught me a lot in a couple other reference books that I mentioned. Study guides. I do have a book in my possession written by William Evans, an old-time preacher, I don't know, 150 years ago maybe, I forget when he lived, something like that, How to Prepare Sermons. And in chapter 4, he gives principles of hermeneutics. I guess I'm saying it right, too big of a word for me. I'm going to just list those that he gives. You know, these are the kind of things you might learn in a class if you went to Bible college or something. Determine if it's figurative or literal language. And you open the scriptures, what kind of language is it? Is it figurative or literal? When Jesus says, pluck out your eye if it offends you and cast it from you, is that literal? Have you literally obeyed, or is it a figure of speech? There's both kind of languages. There's both kind of language in the Bible. Both literal and figurative. It's a big debate, what is what, I know. But you need to understand that. Understand the meaning of words. Very helpful. Just use a common English dictionary is a good starting place. Use your Strong's Concordance definitions. And you can get a multitude of other language studies as well. There's a lot available, a lot more than there used to be, but let me just give this word of warning. Don't be overawed by the scholars. Greek and Hebrew scholars often say, this word means this, and this word means this, and they prove their pet doctrine. And all the time, somebody else with a different frame of reference, different theological background, different set of biases, will look at the word and they'll prove their pet doctrine too. You know, words are words. And whether they're Hebrew or Greek or English, they have a wide range of meanings. And most often, there's not as much in them as a lot of the scholars say. But it's still helpful to understand them the best you can. Usage in scriptures often is the best definition of the word. Does the writer himself define the word? Sometimes he does. Sometimes, according to the context, words should be understood to mean the opposite of their usual sense. Do you ever find that in the Bible? You know there's irony in the Bible? There's quite a bit of it, actually. Paul's a master of irony. And sometimes it's pretty hard to understand what he means because you can't tell, you can't hear the tone of his voice. But what about these words? The prophet Micaiah said to Ahab, when Ahab asked him, shall we go up, Jehoshaphat and I, and fight these enemies out there? Shall we go up and fight? And Micaiah the prophet said, sure, go up and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Now you can take that literally at face value, or you can understand it properly. He was speaking in irony. Yeah, all these other prophets had told the king to go. And so Micaiah just sort of parroted them. I think he had a little edge in his voice, and Ahab understood it. He says, well, how many times do I have to tell you, prophet, don't say anything but the truth? And then he told him the truth, and he didn't like to hear the truth. Well, there's some problems in our hearts sometimes, aren't there? But we need to understand the words of Scripture. Remember the circumstances. Consider the circumstances of the writer and his original readers. Don't make the Scripture say something that it couldn't have meant to the people who first read it. Like this modern health and wealth gospel that there are many proponents of in our world today. The New Testament readers never understood such a thing. The New Testament apostles didn't exemplify it. It is false. Don't make the Scripture say something that the original writer didn't intend or that the original readers couldn't have understood. Compare Scripture with Scripture. Very basic. If you want to understand Scripture, compare Scripture with Scripture. number five that William Evans gave, pay attention to the manners and customs of the times. There's some good books about manners and customs of Bible lands. They can be helpful. They can be dangerous. Or at least that kind of thought can be dangerous. You know, you read the book of Ruth, just for example, and there's some sort of strange things in the book of Ruth. Would any of you ladies, young ladies here, unmarried ladies, widows do, unmarried or widows do what Ruth did? I don't think you would either. And it doesn't make sense from our Western world cultural perspective. But if you understand something of the manners and customs of Bible lands, it makes a little more sense. Maybe we don't understand it very well. Just an example. But you know, people use that to make the word of God of none effect. They say, well, 1 Corinthians 11 is just talking about some cultural custom. Be careful. Evans also gives in another chapter rules to interpret a text. I'll just give them to you briefly. Study the text itself. Learn to see what it actually says. Examine the context. I'm putting these in my own words, but this is basically what he says. Use parallel passages. Very important. And last of all, after you've studied, use some outside resources to stimulate your thought. Good rules to follow. Bible study. But don't forget the essentials. What were the five essentials? Who can remember them that I gave you? The Bible. Eyes to see. Paper to write. Honest hearts. Holy Spirit illumination. Those are the essentials. These other little rules that Mr. Evans and other teachers give are useful. They're helpful. I've written down, I sort of forgot I had those first essentials. I wrote down here at the end, my essentials, not Mr. Evans. Earnest essentials. A disciple's heart. Jesus said, if anyone wants to do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak in my own authority. In this context, I'm going to paraphrase it this way. If anyone wants to understand the Bible, then he can understand the Bible. If anyone wants to obey the Bible, I should say, if anyone wants to do the will of God, then he'll know what the Bible says and God will open up to him. If you don't have a disciple's heart, you really can't understand the Bible. You know, I think of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus said in a prayer, he says, Father, I thank you that you've hid these things from those theologians and doctors of the law, those wise guys with exalted understanding and opinions and all the degrees behind their names. And you reveal them to the babes and sucklings. Don't be overawed with the PhDs and THDs and whatever THDs and whatever else names people have. Study the Bible. The simple disciple whose heart is set on following Jesus and who lives in a brotherhood of believers can do a better job of interpreting Scripture than all the scholars in all the seminaries of all the world. A disciple's heart. Holy Spirit illumination. Jesus told his disciples, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. Now that was given to the disciples, the 12 apostles in particular, and I think it had a special application to them, that after Jesus departed, that's what Jesus was talking about, they didn't need to be sad or worried or upset or feel that they would be somehow orphaned, left alone, abandoned. No, the Holy Spirit was going to come. And the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth and bring all things to their remembrance that Jesus had told them and enable them to understand His truth and established the church on the foundation of Jesus and his apostles and record the truth for us. It had a special application for them, but I think it also applies to us in a different sense. The Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Not many of them understand the Scriptures. But the disciple who hears the Spirit of God and lives in a brotherhood where each brother brings his measure of faith and pours it out in the bowl of brotherhood will know the truth, and the truth will set him free. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. May God make your Bible study rich and rewarding. You want to close, brother?
Ernest, thanks for following the Spirit's leading in your sessions from the committee. I want to say that. And God have been glorified. And may our lives, as we learn to be humble and teachable, glorify Him as well. That's my prayer as we go. Warren, would you lead us in prayer as we stand?